chapter number 5. Excuse me, Acts chapter number 6. We've made it to chapter number 6 now. We are indeed moving along. Acts chapter number 6. This chapter, it marks a transition between how the apostles handled persecution to how a church body is to operate. Now, it shouldn't be one person's job to do everything in the church. And so when an issue came up regarding a particular ministry that the church in Jerusalem was doing, the apostles provided clarity as to the different roles that each member within the body was to have. Now, a pastor has a primary responsibility that must be carried out, even if that means other ministries go neglected, such as, you know, sometimes, and I'm thankful we have an excellent cleaning crew here at the church. But let's pretend for a moment we didn't. There could be a very likely chance that the toilets may not get cleaned because I decided to spend a little more time preparing for the message on Sunday, amen? So, left to one person, things could get neglected and left undone. And so to prevent that, we have our first mention of deacons here, which were brought into play to help the apostles carry on an important ministry, yes, but one that did not take priority over the apostles' primary responsibilities. And so I'll be touching on that here a little bit deeper here in a moment, not to diminish the work that was being neglected, but rather just to highlight roles and responsibilities. So let's take a look now at what was going on there in that First Baptist Church of Jerusalem and what instruction God has for us today. So if you are able, I'd like to ask you to please stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's Word. And follow along with me as I read Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 through, we'll go through verse 8 this morning. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Verse 8, And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So the title of the message this morning is The Road Trip Model. The Road Trip Model. I'm going to explain what I mean by that in just a moment. And so I look forward to explaining that. So may God bless the reading of His Word. As you may be seated, we'll get to our message here right now. Now, there are a few options when it comes to traveling long distance, such as taking an airplane, or maybe catching a bus like the Greyhound, or taking a train. But usually, the most memorable way of traveling long distance, especially with family or at least a group of people, is the storied and classic road trip. Has anyone ever been on a road trip before? Amen. That's right. If you have not been, you need to go on one just for the experience. But you got to do it right. There are 3 primary roles that need to be filled in order to have a successful road trip. The first role is that of the driver. You can't have a road trip without a driver. That's the first important role. The driver is solely responsible for driving, for focusing on the road and not killing everyone in the car. That is the driver's responsibility. Now, the second role is that of shotgun. You know, the passenger to the right-hand man or woman of the driver. This person is responsible for adjusting the climate of the vehicle. They are in full control of the air conditioner or the heater. They control the flow of music to make sure it's not too slow to put the driver to sleep, but not too upbeat that he's going crazy either. And providing timely and accurate navigation instructions to the driver. Crucial role. Now, the third role is that of the backseat. Now, this can be one person or it can be multiple people. And this individual or people, they are the snack distributor in chief. Their job is to make sure those snacks go out to everyone. They provide the occasional reminder that, hey, bathrooms do exist. Because if you're anything like me, point A, point B, no stops unless you're out of gas. Bathrooms do exist. And they're also responsible for taking enough naps for everyone on board. That is the role of the back seat. As long as each person is doing their part, the road trip, it'll go smoothly. It'll be a wonderful time and experience. It's when one of those roles has to do another person's role that you start running into problems. If the driver gets distracted because he has to change out the CDs, he may miss that all the vehicles in front of him just slammed on their brakes. If the shotgun rider forgets to tell the driver that their exit is coming up, they quite possibly just added easily another 30 minutes to an hour to their trip. If the person in the back seat starts giving advice on how to drive, well, let's just say no one likes a backseat driver. The early church, they were cruising along just fine. Things were going great, but then they hit a bump in the road that mixed everything up. Some roles were starting to get mixed, so the apostles provided instructions on what to do about it. The rest of the church body then had to decide if they were going to follow those instructions. As we saw, they did. And God blessed them both spiritually and numerically for how they handled the situation. So let's now take a closer look at what was actually being established in that first church. Primarily, roles and responsibilities. That was being established right here in our text this morning. Proper roles and responsibilities. Here in the first four verses, we see that when conflict rose up in the church, the apostles realized it was because the amount of work that needed to be done had grown too large for them to handle just themselves. In verse 1, the first part there says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied." Now think about this for a moment. The church was experiencing exponential growth in a very short period of time. When Peter, back in chapter 2 of Acts, preached his sermon at Pentecost, some 3,000 people were saved and added unto the church. When Peter and John healed the crippled beggar at the temple, around 5,000 men, and who knows how many women, were saved. After the whole ordeal with Ananias and Sapphira, you know, the purging of the hypocrisy within the church, after that whole ordeal, the Bible says multitudes of both men and women were saved, baptized, and added unto the church. The church, in just a short amount of time, went from around 500 or so believers to over 10,000. Now, I'm sure you can imagine the difference in logistics when it comes to managing a few hundred people versus a few 10,000 people. You can't do it the same way. And the apostles were doing their best. They were doing their absolute best to minister to everyone, to see that needs were being met. But there was only so much that they could actually do. And that brings us to the latter part of verse 1. "There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So what was happening was the Bible, Old and New Testament, places a very high emphasis on caring for widows and orphans. Those are two categories that God specifically mentions that he cares a lot about. And so the widows weren't being taken care of. The Grecian widows were not receiving the same care as the Hebrew widows here in the first early church here in Acts. And that caused a problem. Now, you can imagine, let's say, this half of the sanctuary, y'all are Grecians, and this half, y'all are Hebrews, and I spend all my time preaching to y'all over here. We don't care about them. We're going to preach over here, all right? You people, I'm going to help you get to where God wants you to be, and I want to do everything I can to make sure you get there, okay? If I have time, I'll come over there. Y'all just stand by. That was, in a sense, what was happening. Not that the apostles were intentionally saying, I'm just going to ignore y'all and only focus over here. But in that day, they still had a very high, segregation that they had to deal with there in the church. And we see that throughout the book of Acts, where even the apostle Peter had to be called out by the apostle Paul for showing favoritism. And so this is not something that's new to us. You know, back in the early 1900s, when we were dealing with segregation in schools and in our society, hey, first century church, they were doing the exact same thing, except it wasn't white and black. It was Hebrew and Gentile. It was Hebrew and Grecian. So the Grecian believers, they were upset that their widows were not receiving equal treatment as were the widows of the Hebrews. Now, what exactly is a Grecian? A Grecian, or the Grecians, were Greek-speaking Jews who had come to Palestine from other nations, and therefore they may not have spoken Aramaic. While the Hebrews, they were Jewish residents of the land, and they spoke both Aramaic and Greek. The fact that the outsiders, the Grecians, were being neglected created a situation that could have divided the church. It would not go well if I only focused on the north side of the congregation and completely ignored the south side of the congregation. People's feelings could get hurt, and rightly so. When a church faces, actually, let me back up to how the apostles handled it. They were facing a situation that could possibly divide the church and split it up wide open from the very beginning. But their handling of the problem was with great wisdom, and it did not give Satan any foothold to get in there and destroy the fellowship that was happening. Now, when a church faces a serious problem, this presents the leaders and the members with a number of opportunities. You see, problems aren't all bad. That just means, hey, we have an opportunity to work through this together. For one thing, problems give us the opportunity to examine our ministry and discover what changes must be made. For example, we all of a sudden have a great need of bringing in kids and people from the outside in who don't have transportation, but they want to come. Well, we don't have a way to do that. We have a church van, but that can only hold so many people. We got 50 kids that want to come. That's a problem. That's a good problem to have. And so we would need to examine, what do we want to do as a church body to address this problem? And someone could recommend, well, Pastor, we need to get a bus. Okay, great idea. Who's going to drive it? Ooh. Okay, so we need to find someone who's willing and qualified to drive the bus. That's right. You can't just get on a bus and drive it. You got to have at least a Class B CDL with a passenger endorsement if you want to drive even a church bus. So you see, these are problems that would need to get worked out, but they're good problems to have. In times of success, it is very easy for us to maintain the status quo. Hey, things are going good. Let's just coast on this for a while. But at the same time, that's also very dangerous. Henry Ward Beecher called success a last year's nest from which the birds have flown. That's an interesting thought. Last year's success, or nest, from which the birds have flown. Any church that thinks its success will go on automatically, hey, that church is headed for failure. You can't just ride on that success and think it won't ever change. So because of that truth, we must regularly examine our lives and our ministries, lest we start taking things for granted. The apostles studied the situation and concluded that they were to blame. The apostles, it was their fault that this problem had come up. They were so busy serving tables that they were neglecting prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. That's what it says there in verse number 2. It is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Now, if you just read that without really thinking about what's being said there, that could sound kind of offensive. Oh, you think you're high and mighty. You get to do nothing. You just got to pray and read the Bible and study it out while we do all the work over here. Well, no. That's not what it's talking about. What they're saying is we have a responsibility to spend time in prayer and studying the Word of God in order for us to do what we're supposed to do as apostles. Because of that, we are limited how much we can get out and do the rest of the ministry. That's what it means to serve tables. It doesn't mean to, like, literally stand by a table and serve. It means to conduct ministry. So the apostles were saying, like, hey, listen, what we have been doing, we've been studying, we've been praying and spending time in the Word of God to bring forth that revelation and to teach you what God wants us to do and how to behave and act. But at the same time, we've also been out. We've been healing people. We've been serving in ministry. We've been doing all these things. And God has been blessing that we have been growing. Look at how many people have been saved and added into the church. But there's only 12 of us. And there's over 10,000 of you. This worked well when there was only 500 of you. We could handle that. But now this is too much. It is not reason that we should leave the Word of God in prayer and serve tables. That's what's happening here, and that's what they were saying. And so the apostles were acknowledging, hey, the reason the Grecian widows are being neglected, it's because it's our fault. We took on too much, and we are letting the ball drop in this area. They had created their own problems because they were trying to do so much. Even today, some pastors are so busy with secondary tasks that they fail to spend adequate time in study and in prayer. What this does is that it creates a spiritual deficiency in the church that makes it easy for problems to develop. Now, again, this is not to suggest that serving tables is some menial task, because every ministry in the church is important. If you have a ministry in the church that is not important, why do you have that ministry? If that's the case, you shouldn't be doing that ministry, whatever it is, if it's not important. Because it's true, every ministry in the church should do something to further the ministry of Christ, the ministry of the gospel. And so because of that, every ministry is important. But it is also a matter of priorities, roles, and responsibilities. The apostles were doing jobs that others could do just as well. D.L. Moody used to say that it was better to put 10 men to work than to try to do the work of 10 men. Amen. Now, I am very grateful for all of those who are involved in ministry here. I'm thankful that I can say, you know what, I don't think Centralia Bible Baptist Church is one of these churches where the pastor is having to do everything and no one is doing anything. I'm thankful for that. But the church becomes out of balance when the workload isn't properly balanced out, when it's not properly established, when the driver is doing shotgun's work, or when the backseat guy is trying to drive. When things aren't properly distributed, things go wrong. And so we see in verses 5 through 6 that the church agreed with this assessment. They agreed with that assessment, and then they selected from among themselves qualified men to aid in the ministry. They listened to the apostles' solution, and they said, actually, yeah, you're right, we can see that. So let's solve this problem. We'll do that. We'll select out seven men from among us. And it is so refreshing to see that early church set the example of not being selfish when it came to meeting the needs of the church. In so many churches today, all across our nation, people come and they expect to get something out of the church, but are unwilling to put anything into it themselves. They're not willing to contribute anything. They want everything from it, but they're not willing to contribute. People will come and expect to be spiritually fed by the Word of God, and rightly so. You should expect, rightly, to come to church to be spiritually fed by the Word of God. And people will come and do that, but then refuse to participate in the ministry of the local church. I've said it before, and I'll continue to say it as long as I have breath in my body. God did not save you just to sit on a pew once a week. He didn't. He saved you to make a difference in this world for Christ. As our text highlights, if the work of the ministry is left solely for the pastor to do, then prayer and study of the Word of God will be neglected. It's inevitable. There's no way around it. If prayer and the study of the Word of God is neglected, then the spiritual food people come to get at church, it will be deficient in nutrients, and people will go away hungry, not fully satisfied that they got a full serving of the Word of God. And if that happens long enough, they will eventually wither away and the church will die. I'm very thankful again for all of the people who are involved in one way or another in the ministry here at Centralia Bible Baptist Church. But at the same time, there is plenty of room for more to get involved. There's a lot of ministry to go around. That is exactly what the first church in Jerusalem did. They chose from among themselves seven men who were qualified to do the job that was needed. The leaders suggested a solution, and all the members agreed with it. The assembly selected seven qualified men, and the apostles set them apart for ministry. They were actually ordained. We saw that the apostles, once the seven men were selected, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Verse 6. So these seven men were literally, they were ordained into the ministry. They were set apart for that purpose. The church was not afraid to adjust their structure in order to make room for a growing ministry. I'm praying that God will continue to bless and grow this church. And as God does that, hey, we're probably going to need more deacons. We're probably going to need more people in church leadership, maybe like an assistant pastor, or maybe someone dedicated to be the worship leader. Like, as we grow and as the ministry grows, we need to be willing to examine and adjust ourselves as necessary to make sure we are still effectively conducting the ministry as God would have us to do so. And when structure and ministry conflict, there's a conflict between how we are and what ministry is, this gives us an opportunity to trust God for the solution. It is tragic when churches destroy ministry because they refuse to modify their structure. Nope. We've always had two deacons and we always will. Yeah, but that was back when the church was around, 50 to 100 people. So? Well, you're at 20,000 now. Amen. I don't care. Yeah, amen. We got all of Centralia here at Centralia Bible Baptist Church. Bring a whole new meaning to the church name. We'll have to add "the" in front of it. Two deacons, I'm sorry, will not be sufficient to help minister to 20,000 people. You're going to need more. And so when churches refuse to change their structure for whatever the reason, That is when ministries die. The apostles were not afraid to share their authority and ministry with others. The apostles didn't have the syndrome of, I'm the one in control, I'm the one in power, and I don't want to share that with anybody. I don't care what the needs are out there. I want to be the one in control. I want to be the one that says, no, you go do this or you go do that. I want all the decisions to have to be run through me. That's a quick way to destroy ministry. The apostles, and they demonstrated this, that, hey, listen, you need to be willing as a leader to share that authority, to share that responsibility with other capable, qualified individuals, because you can't do it all on your own. You can't. And so what resulted then will be the same result now if we strive to follow their example, as we should. Whatever we see there in that book, the holy, inspired, preserved Word of God, whatever we see there in that book, we need to change to conform to it. And we see here a clear example of, hey, things in the church were changing, so we need to change the structure up a little bit. The Word of God increased and the church grew because everyone understood their role and did not deviate from it. You didn't have people trying to do the job of the apostles. The apostles stopped doing the job that other people should be doing. They knew what their role was, they knew what their responsibilities were, and they did it, and they did it well. The apostles were trying to do things that needed to be done. I could look around and be like, oh, this needs to get done over here. This needs to get done over there. That needs to get done over there. And I could run myself ragged. And that's what the apostles were doing. But they were outside, those responsibilities that they were seeing were outside of the scope of their primary responsibilities. You got to make sure your primary stuff's taken care of before you start trying to take on more. That's why it's called primary. You got to make sure that's taken care of first. Their heart was set on glorifying God, growing together, and going to others. Does that sound familiar? That's what we here at Centurion Bible Baptist strive to do. We strive to glorify God, we strive to grow together, and we strive to go to others. And that's what the apostles were doing. By faithfully attending to the Word of God and being faithful in prayer, they brought God glory by going to others and bringing them into Him. Now, as people came, they grew closer together through the preaching and teaching of God's Word. But when they tried to go beyond that, they overextended themselves, and people began to get neglected. When this was brought to their attention, they did the right thing by not getting defensive. You know how you could go to somebody and say, hey, listen, I've noticed something you're doing is wrong, or you could be doing it differently, and they automatically get defensive, like you're attacking them. It's a natural reaction. But the apostles, they were humble enough to recognize, hey, listen, this grievance is coming to us because it's a real grievance. And as the leaders, we need to take responsibility for it. They didn't get defensive about it. But by recognizing that they were not allowing others in the body of Christ the opportunity to glorify Him through their service to others, they realized that we've taken on too much. We need to let others in to step up and help so they can also glorify God through their service to Him. There are things that I am currently doing that I would love to pass along to others, so that I could focus more on studying for sermons and praying for folks in the church. There are. But I will say this, though. I am grateful for the people who have stepped up and taken things off my plate. I can't tell you how grateful I am for those of you who have done stuff like that. If it wasn't for those folks, I would be a lot more stressed trying to keep things running and keep things together. I'd have less hair. I might be a little more tense. You'd say, Pastor, how much coffee have you had? I haven't had any yet, and that's one other reason why I'm stressed. And you know what? The people who have taken the things off my plate so that I could focus more on pastoral stuff, they're probably doing a lot better job at that stuff than I was. What do you think about that? People getting involved, getting plugged in and serving, it benefits everyone. The church understood their responsibility in making sure ministry got done, and they wasted no time in providing the manpower necessary to see the job completed. They didn't wait around to do it. They said, seven men? Okay, let's see. Okay, these are the qualifications. Oh, I know immediately. Take a pause there. The qualifications, let me just read them out again. Verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. You notice it didn't seem to take them very long to find at least seven men who fit that bill, who were that qualified, honest men, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. That means you got to be living for Christ to be qualified already. If the need were to come up, like, hey, we need an assistant pastor. How do I want to phrase this? How long would it take to find someone who is immediately ready, qualified to go? I could think of a few, but at the same time, it gets dangerous when I don't write things in my notes that I don't want to say it wrong. It needs to be to where everyone is living for Christ in such a way that it's a hard decision, not because of, man, who is there to choose from? Can't think of anybody. That's a problem. I don't want to have that problem. The problem I would rather have was, man, who do we choose? Everyone's qualified. Who would we pick? That's the kind of problem we want to have. That's the kind of problem we need to strive to have. And the only way we can have that kind of problem is if each and every one of us individually purpose and decide within our own hearts and minds that I'm going to live for Christ, whatever that's going to look like in my life, and I'm going to live for Him and Him alone. That's it. Each member of the church is a part of the body of Christ. Each part of the body, though performing various different functions, is necessary for the body to function as designed. We were meant to have opposable thumbs. Take our thumbs away, and life gets a lot more interesting. Some of you are the thumbs in the church. If you were to stop functioning as thumbs, we would be in a pickle. Every part of the body, a thumb by itself? Wow, it's a thumb. Ooh. But at the same time, think of how critical it is to the whole function of the body. Every part of the body, whether it's a glamorous or unglamorous part, serves a critical role in the function of the body as a whole. Are you a part of the body of Christ? Well, I'm saved, Pastor. Is that what you mean? Nope. Take a look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 says this, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. You see, the church is the body of Christ. Are you a part of it? Are you a functioning part of the body of Christ? Are you a member of a local church? God designed things in such a way that every believer needs to be a part of a local New Testament Bible-believing church. To not be would be like like being a body part that is not connected to the body. If there were a hand just laying on the platform up here, well, first off, how grotesque would that be? Just a hand laying there, not attached to anything. It'd be pretty gross. It'd be odd. People would be wondering, Pastor, why is there a hand on the platform? And whose hand is it? Or whose hand was it? In the spiritual world, a believer not being connected to the body of Christ via belonging to a church would be a grotesque spectacle. It would be unnatural. If you are not connected to a local church somewhere and you are a born-again believer, you need to join a church. You need to find a church to belong to. Now, of course, we would love for you to consider Centralia Bible Baptist Church. Absolutely. We'd love for you to consider us. But it's even more important that you let God place you in the church that He wants you to be. As much as I want the entire city of born again to be born again believers and saved as a part of this church, if God says, I want this person to actually go be at this church over there, hey, if God says that, then you better go do that. I don't want you here if that's what God wants. I want each individual person to be where God wants them to be, as much as I would like that to be here. I hope that makes sense. He, God, is the one who builds the church, not us. So pray about it. If you're not a member somewhere, pray about it. Where would God want you to be a member at? Again, I hope the answer's here, but I'm biased. I kind of like this place. Some real good people here. We all have a role to play. Are you doing yours? Are you playing your part? Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Because God is a God of order, not chaos. He blesses things when they conform and are in conformance and compliance with His designs and His desires. So here's what we can take away from our text this morning. We can experience spiritual and numerical growth when we understand and perform the role we play within the local church. If we are just faithful to do our part, whatever your part might be, if you are faithful to that, God will bless that. He'll bless it spiritually, and He'll also bless it numerically. So is your need today to get plugged into a local New Testament church? Is that your need today? If so, again, we'd love for you to consider here, Centralia Bible Baptist, for your church home. Speaking from experience, this is a great church family. Everything that's been going on with my wife, the overwhelming support and love that I have experienced has been just that, overwhelming. But then I can go around the room and point out several individuals, several folks who have been touched by the love that this church family has for one another. It's not just one way. It's all around. This is a great church family. So if your needs to become a member somewhere, come talk to me about what it means to become a member. I'll be happy to tell you what all that means. And then, more importantly, pray about whether God would have you join here or if He has another place in mind for you. The important thing is to get plugged in somewhere and serving the Lord. To be a member here, you must first need to be born again. First and foremost, it's kind of important. If you're not born again, or you don't understand what I mean by that, then getting the answer to this question is your greatest need. If you don't know what it means to be born again, to be saved, friend, your greatest need is to get that question answered. John chapter 3, Jesus explained to Nicodemus what it means to be born again. Every person that ever existed experienced a physical birth. But unless they also experience a spiritual birth, they cannot see the kingdom of God, and they will die in their sins. But Jesus came not to judge the world, but to save it. It is by repenting of your sins and calling upon the name of Jesus Christ to save you that you can be born again. You can be saved. If you have never experienced the salvation that Jesus Christ brings, you have an opportunity today to change that. You can change your life forever this very day. We're going to have a time of invitation. If our musicians would come and prepare to play. And as the music begins to play, you are invited. You are invited to respond to what you've heard today. Maybe the Holy Spirit has spoken to you about something, whether directly related to the message or something different. If the Holy Spirit has spoken to you today, you are invited to come forward to the altars here and respond. Don't just squelch it. Don't push it down. Don't quench the Spirit. If He's laid something on your heart that He wants you to do, you're invited to come forward to the altar and give it all to Him.